in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? One thing I appreciate about Pastor Dan's leadership, and I'm not prejudiced at all, I speak realistically and affirmatively, that he gives us a certain trumpet call, and appreciate the leadership gift that is in him, and am thankful for that. Paul said to the Corinthian church, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? I'm glad that the next generation is coming up with the playing the trumpet. Stephen did a good job today. It was literally 55 years ago when I was his age playing the trumpet in my high school experience. And I haven't played this at least for a year, maybe 2 years. I haven't practiced. So if I try to blow this, I don't know whether a certain sound will come out or an uncertain sound. Shall I try? I don't know if my embouchure still is enough to be able to handle it. This sounded better. Now, let's look at this idea of the trumpet. This is the Feast of Trumpets, the day of celebrating the trumpet. For the trumpet make an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. He heard a loud voice. He didn't hear a trumpet. He heard a loud voice like a trumpet. And so there is a need in this day and age in which we live for a voice to go forth from the body of Christ that sounds like a trumpet. This is the day of urgency. This is the day of repentance. This is the day of renewal. Our nation is in difficulty, a difficult strait. And we need strong voices speaking like the sound of a trumpet. Now turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Because chapter 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John was literally in his spirit, transferred to heaven, and that voice had come up here, I will show you things which must take place. And I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now back in Leviticus 25, and you can just kind of listen to me here, we won't make you all turn. It talks about in verse 8 to 10, 11, it talks about the trumpet of the Jubilee. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land on the Jubilee, the 50th year. 7 years. 6 years, the seventh was the Sabbath. 7 years, and the seventh year was the Sabbath. Seven times seven is 49. And the 50th year is the Jubilee Sabbath. I personally believe that the nation of Israel failed to celebrate its Sabbath weekly and its Sabbaths every 7 years. We can trace it that there was a failure in this area. My father, when he was 55, was a godly man. He died at 91, but he started 13 churches from scratch. He'd get a church up to 80, 100 people, and he'd turn it over and move on to another city and do it all over again, starting churches. And at the age of 55, he was in Ohio starting a church. And on the way, the day after Christmas, a huge storm and a crust had developed after several inches of snow, a 2-inch crust, and it threw him over the bridge onto the stream, onto the river, which was iced over, and threw him through the front windshield and a Volkswagen and cut off both his legs at the ankles. Literally. One was hanging by a little bit at the back. When they found him, they estimated maybe half hour later, it was so cold that they rushed him to the hospital. For the next year and a half, he was in the hospital, and they reattached the legs. And when he got out of the hospital, he went back to the insurance company and bought the Volkswagen, repaired it, and drove it for another 20 years. He had an indomitable spirit. He's a fix-it man. He could fix and do anything. I don't know how those genes passed me and Pastor Dan. That's two generations. Tim's got them. And one of the other boys has them. Maybe the other two boys have it. But you know what? He said to us one time, he said, "You know, I work all week. I'd preach and teach at night. I'd preach on Sunday. I was workaholic and ministerholic. And I never took my Sabbaths. And so the Lord said, I'm going to make him take them all at once." You know, that's not really edificational. But it points out a fact that he recognized that he had not really learned how to Sabbath. And it's been a testimony to me that we need to be careful in our time allotments and so forth, that we give attention to the Lord. Well, it was on the Sabbath that John heard the trumpet call, and he was transported in the Spirit to heaven. Now, in the Leviticus, I pointed out that the trumpet of Jubilee, I personally believe that we're no longer under the obligation of the legalism of the Old Testament Sabbath pattern, because in Jesus Christ we live in the once for all Jubilee. We live in the spirit of Jubilee. We live in the spirit of Sabbath. We enjoy the rest. We bring faith to the promises of God, and in Christ we enter into the Sabbath rest, as Hebrews 4 tells us. Now, Psalm 81, 1-4 says, "Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon." I understand there's been a big uproar, discussion, I should say, about Friday night and Saturday night, that there was a black moon, that all the feasts of Israel happen in the middle of the month, but one happens at the beginning of the month, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. And so the dark moon, the black moon, but the exceptional dark moon happened this time. If you went out on, it was a Friday or Saturday, I forget which one, you could look up and you couldn't see the moon, because it was blackened out, the black moon. And so some claim that that has eschatological implications. I'm not so quite so sure about that. But nevertheless, the Feast of Tabernacles was in the dark of the moon, not yet appearing, the new moon, like the other feasts. So we can draw a spiritual lesson that in the darkness of our life, the times of darkness, it's the light of Jesus Christ that takes us through the darkness. And we keep our eyes upon Him. Oh, we want the new moon experience. Lord, give us the grace for this next month. But in the situation of the Feast of Trumpets, it was in the darkness. And they began to prepare themselves for 10 days, as Vance so beautifully expressed earlier today, for the Feast of Atonement, that they might become sanctified and set apart to the Lord. And then the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. In Numbers 10, it says, make two silver trumpets, and you shall make them hammered work. You noticed earlier that Stephen blew at first this ram's horn, but later he played with his brass horn, his trumpet, and that made a very powerful sound. And they had the two trumpets, and they had the ram's horn. And they had different purposes. Make two silk trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. So there's one trumpet call for when the elders and the deacon overseers are called together. And there's two played when the whole congregation be called together. I don't know how important that is, except I found it interesting. But Numbers 10:9 says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, that's in the same passage, Numbers 10, verse 10. Verse 9, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. I think there are times in the life of the church at Northgate, I think there are times in the life of the church in a nation, whether it be this nation or your nation of origin for some of you, that the church needs to hear and sound the call of the trumpet to warfare. Amen. And I believe that need is right now, not that we fight flesh and blood, but the warfare of prayer, the warfare of testimony, the warfare of standing up, the warfare of speaking forth the voice of righteousness in the land. Some of the people who have, the last 30, 40 years, have been the voice of righteousness in our life, like James Dobson. He's getting very elderly. But a whole slew of these wonderful voices have passed on to be with the Lord. And the question becomes, who will be the voices of this generation that God is raising up? You say, well, I'm just little old me. Well, maybe God wants to use little old you to become a voice. There's a trumpet for warfare. And then in verse 10 he says, also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial to you for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So there's the blasting of the horn for warfare, and there's the blasting of the horn for worship, thanksgiving, and joy. In Numbers chapter 31, Moses was told to recruit various divisions in Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in the land, in the hand, rather. I believe that God is asking Northgate to accept a fresh trumpet call for all of us to be involved in the small groups, in the fellowships, in the koinonia. I believe there's a fresh trumpet call to us, and I'm not exempting anybody from this, to identify and gather together in small tent, small groups. Because it says in Acts 2, they met in the temple, equal to our Sunday morning celebration, and from house to house. I believe none of us should be exempt from this, if I could be so bold. I guess we got two trumpet calls today, one for first fruits and one for available attendance in the koinonia groups. There are other passages, and I won't go too far. In Judges 6, Gideon was called to blow the trumpet, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Every one of them had a trumpet in their hand. And they had a voice, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now when they first called people to the battle, they had a mega church response, 12,000 people. And God said, too many people. And so he sorted them down through a couple of things, but it came down to when they took them down to the river. I'm staying away from that thing. When they come down to the river and take a drink, the ones who put their weapon aside and got down like a dog to lap up the water, they sent home. But the ones who kept their weapon in their hand, like this, were the 300. Because they were prepared, they were armed, they were committed, and they became the chosen. I think that speaks to us about how we need to be a prepared people. Can you say amen? Amen. I know I'm stepping on toes. I'm probably bruising some lips. I'm probably making it difficult and challenging, intentionally so. I do believe, as Pastor Dan said, because we taught him this as a boy, when you tithe, you're acknowledging God's ownership in your funds. And when you tithe, then he can bless you. Test me and prove me and see if I will not bless you more than you can handle. It's a principle of commitment. But likewise, when we give a clear trumpet sound, and if it's not clear, we can't hear it. May God help us to hear it in our mind, in our heart, and in our will. Now, I want to go back with you now to Revelation chapter 4. I want to emphasize what motivates us as believers. In Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we certainly find some interesting things. When John was transported in the Spirit to heaven, when the voice like a trumpet called him, he had a vision of Jesus Christ as the ascended Lord. We don't just serve ourselves and have good fellowship in koinonia for the sake of good koinonia and fellowship. We are living, existing, and walking together before the Lord. Amen. Now let's just look at this. Here in chapter 4, verse 1, look, a throne set in heaven. Now, do you know that heaven is the headquarters of the whole universe? Heaven is the throne room. Jesus is seated in the throne room. Secondly, we should notice that God governs through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, one sat on the throne. One, capital letters, one sat on the throne. Now let's just look at some of the phrases here. On the throne. Jesus sits on the throne. Secondly, we notice that around the throne, verse 3 and 4, and he who sat there was like a jasper, a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald, and around the throne were 24 thrones. On the throne was this, and out of that throne, these beautiful colors. Once when Linda and I, between the years 97 to 2000, were traveling, we were out in Colorado, and we had been down deep into the ravines where the Colorado River flows. And when we left our time of appointment in ministry, we were traveling. We came up into this place where there are mountains all around, but we came into this place where there was a huge valley. Remember? All of a sudden, we looked over to the left, and we saw a 360-degree rainbow. I had never seen one before. A complete 360-degree rainbow. I haven't got a picture of it. I don't know what happened to the picture. But you know, we talk about the ends of the rainbow. The Bible talks about the complete glory of the rainbow with Jesus Christ on His throne in the center. That's the glory that we need to touch day by day. And then I see around the throne 24 other thrones. Wow, think about that. And around the throne were 24 other thrones. 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. The government of God has to come from those who yield to the lordship and headship of Jesus Christ and the elders who surrounded the throne. By principle, husband and father of your family, you are the elder of your family. Those who lead home groups, you are the elder of a home group. Together we have elders in this congregation. But what was glorious were these 24 elders who surrounded the throne, symbolic of those who learn how to submit to the government of God and to be vessels or vehicles of His government in the world where we live. I didn't even go so far by application to say, when you go to work, men and women, Bible says you're to be the head and not the tail. If you follow me, you may be the tail at the beginning, but through faithfulness, you'll be elevated to the head. Amen. You will be promoted. Promotion comes from the Lord. Amen. He was faithful in little things, will be faithful in more things. And He was faithful in greater things, will be faithful in much things. Promotion begins to come in government. And I believe it is a noble and beautiful calling for every single one of us in the place of our employment to be an elder expressing the government of God. Amen. Where we work. I believe that there are those in our congregation through the years who we could, some of you don't know them because they've already passed on or moved from the area, but men like Vance in their employment, or elders in the employment, in the government, in the place where they worked. And then I see around the throne, in verse 3 and 4, a rainbow, a symbol of God's promise to never destroy the earth. He said, when the flood took place, I will never again destroy the earth, like He did in the flood. Never again. And so we have to interpret all passages of Scripture in light of that, but never again. The rainbow was a symbol of his persevering and protecting promise in the Scriptures. And around the throne were four living creatures. And four winds, four creatures, lion, ox, man, eagle. They were all surrounding the four living creatures. I don't know what all these things are. I suppose I probably should have done a lot of research to figure out what they are. But someone says that the lion is like Matthew, where Jesus is the king. And Mark is like the ox, the servant. And Luke is the picture of the man, speaking of the humanity of Jesus Christ, living among us. And John is the eagle, speaking of the ascended, glorified, anointed nature of relationship with God. See, the Bible speaks in symbols. The Bible speaks in metaphors. It speaks in these pictures that say something to us. And then from the throne, verse 5, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Here we see that God from His throne administrates mercy and redemption and judgment and warning. We want to pay attention to the throne of God. And then before the throne, seven lamps of fire, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of the throne, verses 4 and 6, were the elders. And in verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back. The omniscience, the ability for God to know all things, to see all things, He's aware. Do you know that He is fully aware of what is happening in your life, and He cares? And when you turn to Him, He's aware before you ever turn to Him and ready to meet you at the point of your need. Now, in verse number 7, we find, well, not verse 7, in chapter 5, rather. I'm down in chapter 5 now. In chapter 5, we find the question, who is worthy to open the scroll sealed with seven seals? This is Jesus' resume. I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the seal and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth, under the earth, was able to open it by scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll and to look at it. John was very moved by this experience. He was feeling within his very being. And it says there that no one was found, but one of the elders came and said to him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of the Lord sent out to all the earth. And He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. This has to be symbolic. Otherwise, it's pretty grotesque. But it's symbolic. And it's symbolic of the fact that you and I, as believers, as sons and daughters of God, are rightly related to Abba Father, our Heavenly Father. And in Him, we are living in the administration of the kingdom of God from the throne of heaven today. Amen. Lord, help us day by day, moment by moment, to live by the administration of the will of God, with our lives, our hearts, our minds directed by Jesus Christ from the throne of David. And He takes the scroll out of His hand. Now, what was the nature of Christ's rule and reign? Well, it was, first of all, he was willing to suffer. At the center of the kingdom of God is the reality that one suffered for us. He suffered the cost of our sin. Next, we see grace in his life. There's grace in his life. He meets us at the point of our lives with the grace of God. There's an accomplished victory in him. He is the forerunner. He sees there as the victorious one. And in him we have the fullness of life. We have resurrection power. Therefore, everything we do has to reflect on him, to him, and from him. He's the center of our life. I do know this. Those who run their life by paying attention to the culture, to the thought processes of the world, are confused. But those who learn to establish the relationship with Jesus Christ and live out of the provision and the empowerment and the direction of Jesus Christ from the throne, they are the ones who have victory. This week in our home group, thinking of home group, we were studying together 2 Peter. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And we reflected upon that. A light that shines in a dark place. When we're in a dark place, you seek him and a light begins to shine in your life and your heart. And I know there are implications, the Old Testament, on to the person of Jesus Christ coming in the New Covenant. And that's the basis of everything. But there's a practical application that when we are in a dark place, we heed the light that shines in that dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. And we went on to study chapter 2 about that there would be false prophets and false teachers and those who take the attention away from the centrality of Jesus Christ. And when they do, they bring confusion into the ranks of those who are supposedly in the church at large. We want to stay focused. Amen. And then lastly, look at chapter 5 and verse 9 through 10. We're back in Revelation. Where it says verses 9 and 10, chapter 5. "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, what does this mean? We're reigning with him. You see, when John was called in the Spirit to heaven by the voice that sounded like a trumpet, he caught a vision. And I think it's important that we recognize that the trumpet call that we put forth is to recognize that Jesus is our warrior and he's the one we worship. I know you know all these things. But sometimes in the midst of all the darkness around, we kind of forget, perhaps. And we need to be reminded and strengthened and renewed that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. It says here in verse 10, we are purchased for God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. In the Greek word there is agorazo. You have been bought with a price out of the marketplace of sin. Secondly, we are a kingdom of priests. And thirdly, we are to reign with him. I suggest today that on this Feast of Tabernacles, that in the New Covenant lingo, in the New Covenant language, the trumpet call sounds today. The trumpet call is a fresh speaking forth the reality of Jesus Christ, both with our voice, in the embodiment of our life, that we be Christ-like, and that we lay down our life for other people to serve them and draw them to the grace and love of God, to the redemption and power of Jesus Christ, to the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
It's a trumpet call. God, would you just help us at Northgate to always preach and teach with a clear trumpet sound the centrality of the gospel. And Lord, would you call us at times into a place where we're caught up into your presence to see what John realized afresh and anew. Give us new vision. And Lord, allow us to be those who speak forth like a clear sounding trumpet, that he's the Alpha, the Omega, and to keep him central. Amen.
Amen.
That's the trumpet call. That's the trumpet call. That's the trumpet call. In the time of Jesus, they moved from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's the trumpet call. The trumpet call was to move from the old way of ritual with the sounding of the trumpet, which was filled with substance and foreshadow. But the trumpet call in the new covenant is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the trumpet.
Amen.
He is the trumpet.
Yes.
And when we trumpet him, we're lifting up Christ. We're preaching Jesus crucified, risen, buried, risen, and ascended to heaven. And from that place, he is guiding and directing our lives.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Would the worshipers come, please? Thank you, Lord.